right, everybody, we're going to go ahead and get started this evening. If you would, at this time, find a hymnal and turn to hymn number 2. Glory to His name, hymn number 2. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down there the cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of mine. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus, so sweetly abides.
Thank you for this opportunity that we have to sing praises out to you, Lord. Thank you for this day as well, and thank you for the salvation that we had at Soul Winning, Lord. I pray that you would bless the remainder of the service at this time and fill Pastor Oz as he preaches from your word, Lord, with your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. For our next hymn, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 404. When the battle's over, hymn number 404. We'll go ahead and start there, right on the first. Am I a soldier
of the cross of
we shall wear a crown,
and when
Jesus Church. This time we're going to go through our announcements. If you need a bulletin, please raise your hand, and an usher will come and bring you one. We are on the last verse of Genesis chapter number 1, verse 31. So Sunday will begin the Grace Week. So not this upcoming Saturday, but the Saturday after will be your last day to quote if you'd like a prize. And what I'm planning on doing for the prize is getting some sort of Anchor Baptist Church winter wear, sweatshirt, jacket. So what's going to happen is once you quote it to someone, once you get it, please email the church your size. So we won't have the prize the week that it's over, but that's when I'm going to make the order. So please do email the church your size if you complete this, and we'll get a cool jacket for you. On the inside, we do have our service times listed. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and of course our Wednesday Bible study at 7 o'clock. Following that, we have our soul winning times listed there and our year-to-date soul winning statistics. Then we have our upcoming events. This Saturday is the Lawton, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon. It's definitely going to be very cold from what I've seen in the forecast. Not surprising for this type of time of year, but make sure you really prepare for that and just be cautious, you know, with who you're planning on bringing with young children and stuff like that. But if you need a ride, I have three more spots in my vehicle if anyone needs to carpool, so just let me know. But that's going to be fun, 12 to 4, and then we'll have dinner after that. Then February 1st for the evening service, this upcoming Sunday, will be a men's preaching night. We do have a sign-up sheet in the back there if you'd like to sign up, followed by a potluck and fellowship evening. Then February 8th, Evangelist Tanner Furr will be preaching both services for us here. So I'm really excited that he's going to be able to come up here and preach for you guys. I'm going to be gone that weekend preaching at Springcrest Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. That's Pastor Enrique Reyes, and he's a really great guy. I've known him for years and years. I'm really excited to go preach for him and the other pastor that's there. There's two pastors that are there. One of them is Pastor Cobb, and he's in his 80s. So Pastor Reyes does like most of the preaching, but I'm really excited to meet him. I've heard a lot of great things about him. To meet an old-timer that's just been faithful for decades and decades is really inspiring. So really excited for that. And then Saturday, all day Saturday, I'm going to be at the Space Center, which I'm super excited for. You know, that's how I know there's no flat earthers at Springcrest, is because the whole church is going. So I'm really excited for that. Then February 13th will be the Sweethearts Banquet at 6 p.m. There's a sign-up sheet as well in the back for that. And then March 7th, the Tulsa, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon. That's all the upcoming events for the near future. Then on the right, we have our online visitor card and online giving information. And then we do have some updates for our prayer list. Please keep the Halls in prayer. Tomorrow, they both have some medical appointments they want some prayer for. And then just an update, my brother did return back to the U.S. safely yesterday, so thank you for praying for him for those months. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer as a church family. Lord, thank you very much for Anchor Baptist Church. Thank you for keeping us all safe through the storms and bad weather. I pray that you would continue to do so throughout this winter. And I pray that you just, even though it's winter, even though it's cold, I pray that we'd have many laborers for the harvest on Saturday, that you would just lead us to people that want to be saved, that you just bless our efforts as we go out there, Lord, and keep us safe and help us just to reach many people for Christ, even in the wintertime, God. I also pray that you would bless the appointments for the Hall family tomorrow, that you'd help things go their way, Lord, according to your will, that you just bless them. And also thank you for bringing my brother home safely. And I pray, Lord, for Brother Theodore's mother, that you just please heal her. Please just heal her body of cancer. Also, please help Brother Miles with his health, Lord. And also, please bless all those church members here who have loved ones that are unsaved, that those people would just have soft hearts to the gospel, Lord. I just thank you for the opportunity for our church here, the work that we're doing. I pray that you bless all the soul winners that are over in the Philippines right now, that you would just, all those soul winners from Steadfast in the Philippines, that you please bless their missions trip, help them to be safe and have a very fruitful trip, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, at this time we'll go to our third song together. All right, for our third song, if you would, at this time, take your white handouts and turn to Holy, Holy, Holy. That's Holy, Holy, Holy in the white handouts. We'll go ahead and start there, right on the first.
Holy, Holy, Holy.
passed around, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter 11.
Good evening. Romans 11, the Bible reads, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, had they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. O, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this day and our church. And we just ask that you bless our church, help us to do mighty works for you. We ask that you fill our hearts with your spirit, help us to learn from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. We are in Romans chapter 11. And this is a great chapter, though this is a chapter that believers in Zionism, or those that would discount our belief of replacement theology, would often come to say, hey, you know, let me show you where replacement theology is wrong, and they'll take you to Romans chapter 11. But really, this chapter is on our side when it comes to our belief. And what do I mean by replacement theology? What I mean by that is that in the Old Testament, God's chosen people, God's chosen nation, was a physical nation. It was the physical nation of Israel. It was the physical Jews. But in the New Testament, God's chosen people are made up of all different types of people that believe in Jesus Christ, right? So we're not saying, hey, Gentiles replace Jews. We're saying believers that are both Gentiles and Jews have replaced physical Israel. And let's start reading in verse number 1. It says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, when a lot of people will take you to this verse, they'll only read that first part of the verse. They'll only focus on that, where it says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. And they'll say, hey, conversation over. The Jews are still God's chosen people. But hold on, he explains in this verse in what way it is true that God has not cast away his people. He says, for, meaning because, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's saying, hey, it's not like God has just cast off all the Jews, or that God has just cast off all of the physical house of Israel, because he's saying, hey, physically, I'm an Israelite. In Philippians, it talks about how he is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's circumcised the eighth day. He's a Pharisee, right? He's touching the law. He's really zealous. He's really, you know, into that. At least before he got saved. But then notice what it says in verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Now let's remind ourselves where this is in the Old Testament. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. Notice what it says in verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. So in the Old Testament, Elijah is saying, hey, the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So notice, in general, even of the house of Israel, way back in Elijah's time, Elijah has this perception that so many of them have forsaken the covenant, so many of them have forsaken the Lord, that he feels like he is literally the only one left. Now look, that was not true, strictly speaking, because God told him, hey, there's 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. But it goes to show like how vast Israel's rejection of God was even then, to where Elijah is feeling that way. And today, when you look at the physical Jews, when you look at those that are descendants of Abraham, in general, we're just like, where's the saved Jews, right? Is there one? Is there even one, right? And of course, there is. Of course, there are saved people that live in Israel today. But the point is that it's a remnant. It's not the majority. Go back to Romans chapter number 11. So it's saying here in verse number 2, that Elijah was making intercession to God against Israel, right? So, you know, this idea of you can never say anything bad about Israel. You always have to be blessing Israel. I'll bless them that bless thee. And that's talking about the political nation of Israel. Well, Elijah here is making intercession to God against Israel. But notice it says in verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So in Elijah's time, there was a large portion of the nation that had forsaken the covenant, had forsaken the Lord. They're worshiping false gods. They're worshiping idols. But there was a remnant that had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. He uses that illustration to say, hey, even now at this present time, in the New Testament, there still is what? A remnant according to the election of grace. So, is the majority of Israel saved? Are the majority of Jews God's chosen people? No, there's a remnant that are according to the election of grace. Notice verse number 6, it says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works. What is the it referring there to? It's referring to the election. Being elect, being chosen. What do people always want to talk about today? The old IFB, the Zionists. You know, who are elect? Who are God's chosen people? Okay, the Bible's making it very clear here. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Right? So being elect, if it's by grace, it's not by keeping the law. It's not by keeping the commandment. It says there, otherwise, grace is no more grace. Right? If we're going to say that being elect has to do with the law, well, then grace isn't grace, is it? Words have to have meaning, is what Paul is saying here, right? And election, salvation, being God's chosen people, of course, it is not of works. It is of grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. And of course, this is in the context of being God's chosen people, being elect. But of course, this is very, very true with salvation. And this is a good verse even just to show people out soul winning. Though it's really in the context of the Jews, showing people that, hey, grace and work, these are two different things. Because a lot of people are just confused in their mind, and they will say with their mouth, yes, salvation's by grace. Yes, salvation's by faith, but you have to have the works. But you have to go to church. But you have to repent of your sins. But you have to follow the commandments. But you have to read the Bible. And it's like, well, what you just said contradicted yourself. Is it by grace or is it by works? Because if it's by grace, it can't be of works anymore, right? If you're given something that you don't deserve, you obviously didn't earn that through your works. Now, if you're given something by the merit of your work, that's not grace. So salvation has to be one or the other, folks. It's either 100% election by grace or 100% by works. And of course, no one can be saved by works. Then it says in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So notice, God here is separating Israel from the elect. You know what that means? Israel cannot be elect. Israel cannot be the chosen ones, because he says here, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. What is that talking about? That's talking about physical Israel. The nation of Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. And why did Israel not obtain that which he sought for? Go back to Romans 9. The Bible explains this to us. It says in verse 31, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Right? Back to Romans chapter number 11. So Israel did not obtain that which he seeketh for. Why? Because they did not accept Jesus Christ. That's why. Because they did not believe in the Messiah, they did not obtain the election. But the election hath obtained it, right? The real chosen ones, we actually did obtain election. How? By grace, through faith in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. And it says, and the rest were blinded. The rest of this chapter is going to talk about how blindness in part has happened to Israel. That's talking about physical Israel that rejected Jesus. They are blind. Look at verse 8. It says, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. So notice there's a supernatural element that's happening in this situation with the Jews where God has kind of put this spirit upon them. I mean, isn't that what it says? God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. And a lot of people see a verse like that and think, why would God ever kind of purposely make it to where someone can't see or can't hear? Why would God want to put a spirit of slumber upon someone? Well, go to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. And we're going to see this same terminology used here. John chapter number 12. When you get there, look at verse number 36. Jesus is preaching to the Jews here. Notice what he says. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, notice, and did hide himself from them. That's a scary idea of the Son of God hiding himself from you, right? And here's the thing. He's saying, hey, believe in the light while you have light. A lot of people have this idea that every single person on earth can get saved up till their dying breath, no matter what. And look, I think there's a lot of people in this world that could get saved on their deathbed, sure. But that is not a sure whole, you know, sure guarantee for every single person. No, you have to believe in the light while there is light. Because we see that what happened to the Jews is that light came unto them. The Lord Jesus Christ came unto them. He did miracles. Hey, he preached the word of God. Never man spake like this man. And you know what? Eventually that light left them. And not only did the light just leave, Jesus, the Bible says that he hid himself from them. You know what this makes me think of? Reprobates. Because there's people in this world that get the truth. They see the light. They know the light's there. The light is obvious to everyone. But you know what they do? They choose to reject the light. They choose to hate the light. And you know what? The Jews, by and large, rejected, yea, hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Why else would they say his blood be on us and on our children? Why else would they choose Barabbas over the Lord Jesus Christ? Why else today do many Jews spit on the ground at the name of Jesus Christ, blaspheme him, mock him to this very day? Because a lot of them just hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? As a result of their hatred for God, God in general has put a spirit of slumber upon the Jews today. And Jews today are just blind. They're spiritually blind. How are they blind? I don't know. Maybe because they have the scripture that's constantly pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go listen to my sermon, Jesus the Messiah, and tell me that the Old Testament is not constantly talking about Jesus. It was all talking about Jesus. And how do you not see something like that? You got to be blinded. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Right? A lot of people say, oh, show us a sign. Give us a miracle. Hey, they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Hey, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe the one rose from the dead. Because Jesus is doing miracles before them, yet they still do not believe. Jesus is raising people from the dead? Nah. Jesus is healing people? Oh, he's casting out devils by devils. Right? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, what happened when they blasphemed the Holy Spirit? He says, hey, you don't have forgiveness in this life or the next. What is that? Hey, he's blinding them. He's darkening their hearts. He's giving them over to a reprobate mind. Look at verse 38. Notice that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Look, verse 39 is the key. Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. This is a punishment from God. It's the worst punishment from God, being turned over to a reprobate mind, to where your mind and your conscience and just your brain is so seared that you cannot believe. And it's not that God did not at one point want these people to be saved. Why else was Jesus coming to them? Why else was he preaching to them? Why else was he ministering to them and doing miracles? But there comes a point where God's just like, okay, you just want to hate me. You just want to reject me over and over and over again. Well, I'll just turn you over to a reprobate mind if you read Romans chapter number 1. And here's the thing. If anyone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And people come up with these straw men where they're like, well, what if a reprobate believes in Jesus Christ? What if a sodomite believes in Jesus Christ? Okay, well, here's the thing. Theoretically, if a sodomite believed in Jesus Christ, they would be saved and they would have all their sins forgiven. But guess what? They cannot believe. Because when God supernaturally blinds you spiritually, when God gives you that spirit of slumber, you cannot awake yourself. You cannot believe. It says there that they could not believe. Does that mean Jesus didn't die for everyone? No, he died for everyone. Does that mean he didn't die for every sin? He died for every sin. But there just comes a point where people reject him over and over and over, where God in turn rejects them. Let's go back to Romans chapter number 11. So far this chapter just seems really pro-Israel, right? I don't understand how the Zionists come here saying like, Romans 11, that proves Zionism. That proves they're still God's chosen people. I mean, we're referencing about how God's given them the spirit of slumber. That doesn't fit with their doctrine. Notice verse number 9. Let's see if it gets more pro-Jew here. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. What's happening here? David is giving imprecatory prayers against the house of Israel. Now, David is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. David is the sweet psalmist of Israel, yet of these wicked detractors that hate God, that reject his covenant, he says, hey, let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see and bow down their back alway. You know, there's nothing wrong praying imprecatory prayers, especially against people that hate God. You know, obviously, we don't want to just throw around imprecatory prayers willy-nilly against everyone, but it's like, when someone is screaming, you know, his blood be on us and on our children, doesn't sound like that person's ignorant. It sounds like that person knows what they're doing. Hey, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So when it says there, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Whenever I see the word that, I kind of read in my own mind, so that. Because we don't really use this exact way of speaking today where it's like, you know, come with me to Panda that we may feast. It's just like, come with me to Panda so that we can eat, right? So he's saying, hey, have they stumbled like just so they could fall? Did they just fall just for the sake of falling? Was God bored one day and just decided he was going to be done with Israel? God forbid, right? But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So, something really bad happened. What is it? The Jews rejected Christ. The house of Israel rejected God. Well, did they just fall just so that they could fall? No, God can use bad situations. God can use people's wicked actions for good in the long run and for his glory in the long run. So it's like, is it good that the Jews rejected Christ? Of course that's not good. You know, is it good that the house of Israel fell? No, but some good came of it. And what is that? That the gospel then went out to the Gentiles. And when the disciples finally stopped wasting all their time, banging their head against the wall, preaching to the unreceptive Jews, finally they're just like, you know what? You've judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And then what happens when they finally turned from the Gentile or from the Jews to the Gentiles, they're just turning the world upside down with the gospel. Thousands of people getting saved. Thousands of people getting baptized. Great churches being started, right? The New Testament just kicked off and got ignited by the disciples preaching to the Gentiles. And that is exactly the same thing we see today. We don't see a bunch of fruit by going into Jewish areas of our country and preaching the gospel or going into Israel. We see a lot of fruit going into the black country of the Bahamas, a Gentile country, right? Yep. Hey, we see a lot of fruit going into Asia, into the Philippines. And those people are just hungry for the word of God. I've never been there, but I've heard, hey, Hawaii is very receptive. I know for sure Pacific Islanders are very receptive because you go to Enid, Oklahoma, and all those people are very receptive. You know, the Chukis, the Samoans, those people are very receptive. What am I saying? Hey, the Gentiles are very receptive. So even though it's not good that the house of Israel fell, God would have liked for them to have believed, of course. There's still some good that came out of it. And, you know, that's just a great lesson we could just learn about life and about God in general, is that oftentimes what man means for evil, God can work out for good. Yep. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Amen. You know, a lot of times you're just like, I'm sure the Old Testament prophets, and you could tell from Isaiah, I'm sorry, what's the name I'm thinking of right now? In 1 Kings chapter 19, my brain is failing me. Elijah, sorry about that. He's frustrated. He's like not happy that this is happening. But a lot of times we're just frustrated at things that we don't understand. Because in the long run, God works things out for good oftentimes. Then it says in verse number 12, notice, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. So notice, by the house of Israel falling, by the Jews rejecting God, we became rich because the gospel came to the Gentiles. But he's saying, hey, how much more their fullness? Obviously, hey, wouldn't it be great if they did believe? Of course it would. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now, this is interesting because we obviously know that the apostle Paul had a deep love and had a special place in his heart for his kinsmen, for the Jews. The Holy Spirit is having to, like, forbid him from going places and to go to the Gentiles because, like, he just wants the Jews to get saved. Three chapters in a row in Romans, he's just talking about and lamenting over the fact that the Jews aren't saved, and he's wanting them to be saved. But notice, he just kind of has accepted the fact that God has just made him the apostle of the Gentiles. And he's not really complaining about that. He's not upset by it. He's like, you know what? I magnify mine office. He's like, I'm happy to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And again, what does this come down to is just trusting in the Lord. Yeah. A lot of times we just have an idea of how things are going to go in our life, and things could just radically change so fast it's not even funny. Yeah. But you know what? If you're on God's side, if you're righteous, if you're doing his will, if you're praying that you'll be in God's will, God, I want to do what's right. I want to be a servant. I want to serve you in the best way I can. Then where you end up, you know, you just got to trust in the Lord where you end up. And I'm telling you, if we just always got what we wanted and we could just make our little perfect roadmap of our life, we would screw things up royally, right? And, you know, I'm not going to even go into the million stories that I have in my own life of things where I'm like, I want it to go this way and it didn't. And then looking back, I'm like, I'm glad it didn't go that way. And I'm sure it's the same thing for you. And it's like, man, the Apostle Paul really just wanted to serve the Jews and minister to the Jews. But would he have been the great apostle that he was? Would he have been the great church planner that he was if he just stayed in Jerusalem? If he just stayed in Judea? Absolutely not. So it sounds cliche, but we need to be sensitive to the Lord's will in our life. We need to be constantly reading the Bible to get God's will into our mind and then just have the faith to actually go out and do that. Notice what it says in verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. So notice, he's happy to be the apostle of the Gentiles, but he's still hoping to provoke the Jews to emulation, right? To get saved. And it says there that I might save and might save some of them. So again, he's really wanting them to be saved. Verse 15 says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Right? So because they were cast away, because they were cut off, The Gentiles got the gospel. Hey, the gospel's already been spread throughout the whole world. So he's like, hey, now it's already been spread throughout the whole world. Now, wouldn't it just be great if they got saved? Wouldn't it be great if they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, that would be great. Verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So if you are in this root or this tree called God's chosen people in the kingdom of God, you're holy. If you're not holy, you're going to be cut off, as we'll see in the next verses here. Notice what it says. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now, I'm not really that much into horticulture, or I'm not an arborist or anything like that, but this idea of grafting is really interesting. Go research it online to get a better understanding. But it actually is possible to cut off a shoot or to cut off a branch from one tree, one vine, and connect it to another tree and have that tree like take it and provide nutrients to it. I don't know a whole lot about it, but I know that the bark has to be scraped off, has to be like connecting, you know, touching the inner part of the tree. And so it's saying here that if some of the branches be broken off, so some branches were broken off, folks. Who is that? That's the Jews. That's the house of Israel. They were broken off of that tree. And thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them. Right? So Gentiles, believing Gentiles, did not replace the tree of God's chosen people. We were simply placed onto the tree of God's chosen people. So again, it's not that Gentiles replaced Jews. It's that believers replaced Jews. It's that believers replaced Israel. We are grafted in by faith. And with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Look, we don't want to make the same exact mistake that the Jews have made for centuries, thinking that they are somehow special and superior because of their blood or because of their lineage, right? Why are we special today? Because of Jesus, because of faith in Jesus Christ. And how can any group of people become special? Believe in Jesus Christ. How can any group of people cease to be special? Reject God. Reject the Bible. So it's not like we're boasting, saying like, wow, we're so much better than the Jews on a carnal level. Wow, you know, being white is better than being a different color, or being German, or being American, or being Mexican is somehow superior. No, no, no. None of that stuff matters. What made the Jews special was they had the law, the covenant, the service of God. That's what made them special. Why did they cease to be special? Because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. How can they be special once again if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Has nothing to do with blood. And this is what's so crazy is today, you kind of see this warning coming to fruition here. It's like, hey, don't boast against the branches, where you see like this real white supremacy coming back, this real worshiping of Adolf Hitler and Nazism coming back, especially in places like X. And it's like, look, these men, these Nazis in the 30s and 40s, they did not open their Bibles and read Romans 9, 10, and 11, and read Galatians 3, and read the New Testament and say, you know what? God's chosen people are not the Jews today, and they're the synagogue of Satan because they rejected Jesus, and we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Adolf Hitler literally made fun of Christians for believing that in Mein Kampf. He literally mocked them for believing that. And he said, we need to stop fighting over religion, and we have to realize that it's the Jews' tainted blood. Yep. Let me tell you, that is a retarded view. Yeah. That is an unbiblical view, and there's nothing wrong with the Jews' blood or ethnicity or looks or IQ, and there's nothing special about us, and there's nothing special about anyone outside of Christ. And people today need to stop boasting against the branches, acting like we're so much better from a genetic standpoint. No, we are so much better because we're not spiritually blinded by God. That's why we're so much better. And it's not anything to do with us. It has to do with Jesus. That's it. So look, are believers in Christ better than Jews? Absolutely. But not because of their skin color, not because of their blood, not because of their IQ, not because of their athleticism. It's because they are saved. It's that simple. One's going to heaven, one's going to hell. Verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, he's saying, yeah, true. Yeah, the Jews were broken off so that we would be grafted in. That's very true. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Why did the Jews get cut off? Because, you know, of some superficial reason? No, it's because they rejected God. Why were we grafted in? Is because we believe in Christ. And, you know, throughout history, there's been times where nations have believed in Jesus Christ, have had lots of Christianity, and then it's faded. And vice versa. You kind of see this ebb and flow of history. And it's like America, founded on Christianity, very special place. We are way less Christian today than we once were. That's sad. I would like to see that reversed. Okay, you look at places like, for example, Germany. At one point, tons of Christianity in Germany. England, tons of Christianity in England. Scotland, lots of Christianity. These places are extremely spiritually dark today. What changed? You know, their blood type, their culture, not necessarily. What changed is religion. What changed is, you know, being Catholic instead of being a Christian. What changed is bringing in Muslim hordes to destroy your nation. That's what changed. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Now, some people will twist this to teach you could lose your salvation. Of course, that's nonsense. Build your doctrine on clear scripture, okay? The Bible's very, very clear that you cannot lose your salvation. Just read the entire book of John, and it'll reiterate that over and over and over again. But I think about this from a national perspective or from a people group perspective. Hey, if God did not spare the Jews, if God did not spare Israel, whom he gave to the covenants, the law, the service of God, the Ten Commandments, the prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The gospel first. If he gave all of them that much blessings and they rejected it and he cut them off, well, of course, what's he going to do to America if America rejects God? What's he going to do to Germany if Germany rejects God? What's he going to do to, you know, Australia if Australia rejects God? We need to have a fear of the Lord and realize, hey, if things are going good in our nation, if we're blessed, if we have the blessings of God upon our nation, you know, we need to stay as Christian as possible because that could be cut off if we reject God. Notice it says, verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. So notice how God treats you, how God treats a nation, a group of people, is determined by you, is determined by me. And a lot of people have a false doctrine of God where they think, you know, God is just only love. God is only gentle. God is only kind. God is only forgiving. Or some people could get on the far end of the extreme and think God's only wrathful, only angry. No, the truth is he's both of those things, and you have a big vote in how you receive, you know, God's anger or God's blessing. Hey, the goodness and severity of God towards you, toward thee, goodness. If you believe in Jesus Christ, hey, goodness. But severity, if you reject him. Verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. Nothing is stopping a Jew in this world from getting saved, right? Hey, it is a personal decision to hate God, to reject God, to go down the reprobate road, if you will. And it is a personal decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And any Jew in this world at any time can decide to put their faith in Christ. And you know what? The most loving thing that we could tell Jews today is, hey, you are in a religion that is of Satan. You have been deceived by the devil. Your religion is wicked. You need to believe in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will spend eternity in hell. A lot of people would say that is so anti-Semitic. That's hateful. No, what's hateful is lying to them and acting like you still have a special covenant because of your DNA. You still have a special covenant because of the piece of dirt that you live on. No, no, no. It doesn't matter who you are. God's not a respecter of persons. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich upon all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what they need to hear today. Look what it says in verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature and into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in to their own olive tree? You know, it sounds like grafting in the same type of tree is easier than these wild, you know, strange trees. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So right now, the current state of Israel is that blindness is happening in part to Israel. We went through that in John chapter number 12. The Jews today, by and large, are blind. The Jews today probably have the most reprobates of any religion that exists. Sad to say, I'm sure that of any religion that exists, Jews pump out the most reprobates. Why? Because they hate Jesus. They just blaspheme Jesus. They reject him as the Messiah. So there's blindness in part, notice, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So this state is going to be the case until a certain point of time when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. What is that talking about? Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and let's compare some scripture with scripture here. Luke chapter number 21. When you get there, look at verse number 20. Notice it says, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, this is dual fulfillment because, of course, in AD 70, the Romans came in, they compassed Jerusalem, and they made that place desolate. There was not one stone left upon another that was not hewn down. But also, in the coming Great Tribulation, it's going to be the exact same thing. After the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist sets that up in the temple, declares himself to be God, Jerusalem is going to be trodden down of the Gentiles until a certain moment of time. Notice what it says, verse 21, then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. So this chaos, this desolation is really localized in Judea. In Jerusalem. Preppers love this verse because they think, like, at any point in the tribulation, we just need to go to a bunker in the middle of Idaho. This is saying, look, if you're in this area, you need to flee. You need to get out of there. Verse 22, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. So God is taking vengeance upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Again, not really a pro-Israel, pro-Jew message here. In AD 70, that was God's vengeance upon the house of Israel for rejecting Jesus Christ. The destruction of their temple was a punishment for rejecting Jesus because they don't need the temple. Jesus Christ is that Lamb of God that was sacrificed once for all. And a temple and animal sacrifices is blasphemous. It's an open defiance and rejection of Christ. So God destroyed the temple through the Romans as a punishment for God, from God. Same thing in the coming end times. The destruction of Jerusalem will be a punishment. It's vengeance, the Bible says. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. Right? So God's wrath is about to rain down on Jerusalem. Verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Again, dual fulfillment. In AD 70, what happened? The diaspora. The Jews scattered all throughout the world at this time. But also, in the coming future end times, there's a fulfillment as well. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter number 11. And we'll get some more details about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. Notice what it says in verse number 2. It says, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they, notice, tread underfoot 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years, right? So the treading down of Jerusalem, the holy city, starts at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. What is the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week? The abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist stands in the temple of God, declares himself to be God. He has this image that he makes everyone worship. And in order to buy or sell, you have to worship this image. You have to worship the beast, basically. Go back to Romans chapter 11. So let's see how this fits in with Romans 11. Romans chapter 11, look, it says in verse number 26, or verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. What is this talking about? All Israel shall be saved. Again, let's get ourselves with the timeline. What happens? The abomination of desolation. Then the armies of the Gentiles come in and they trod Jerusalem underfoot. And they do that for 40 and 2 months. That's the times of the Gentiles. When that's fulfilled, what does that mean? It's over. That gets us to the end of Daniel's 70th week, which is what? The beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, right? So in between the abomination of desolation and the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ, what happens during that time? The rapture happens during that time. The resurrection of the dead happens during that time. And let's look at a few more verses on this. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter number 19. Help us to understand this a little bit better. Matthew chapter number 19. Look at verse number 28. It says, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Think about this. The regeneration, what is that? The resurrection. When the rapture happens, what's happening? All of the saints who have died before us are coming with the Lord in the air, right? Those that have died are rising from the ground and meeting the Lord in the air. That means that all the people who have ever lived in Israel, all the 12 tribes of Israel, they're obviously going to be brought back in the regeneration. And they're going to rule and reign with Christ. The millennial reign, we're going to be ruling on this earth, this physical earth, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, where are all of these saved Israelites going to be reigning from? They're going to be reigning from the promised land, the Holy Land. So at the beginning of the millennium, guess what Israel is going to be full of? Saved people, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When does that happen? That happens when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, right? Because what kicks off the millennial reign of Christ? The Battle of Armageddon, where God destroys these armies of Gentiles that have come to fight against him. And so that kicks off the millennial reign. Go to also Isaiah 59, Isaiah chapter number 59, because in Romans 11, we saw there how it said, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer. He'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Isaiah chapter 59, let's see where that's written, just to get some more cross-references on this. Isaiah 59, verse 16. Notice it says, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. Doesn't that fit with Luke 21 about how these be the days of vengeance? How Christ is coming to take vengeance? Notice verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, the whole earth. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And here's the quote, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. When it says that the Redeemer is coming to Zion, and he's coming to unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, I believe that's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ coming and setting up his millennial kingdom. Because think about when Christ is coming to rule and reign on this earth, do you think that Israel is still going to be the wicked place that it is today? Of course not. He's going to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He's going to be ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. And right now, you know, Tel Aviv, Israel, is one of the faggot capitals of the world. Not going to be so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to reign. He's going to be stoning those people with stones. He's going to be laying down the law. And you know what? The resurrected saints are going to be the people who are actually inhabiting that place. And in the future, you know what? All Israel will be saved. Now, what this is not saying, go to Romans chapter number 11. Because people have some really weird interpretations of this. And look, I understand that we had to cross-reference and compare Scripture with Scripture, but that's what you're supposed to do to come to conclusions in the Bible, is compare spiritual with spiritual. Not just make up ideas out of your own brain that's not there in the text. For example, like this very commonly held belief about Romans 11 that says that when Christ comes, every single Jew in this world is just going to somehow magically believe in Christ. How is that compatible with anything that we know about salvation, about God, about Scripture? Hello, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hey, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe the one rose from the dead. They rejected him at the first. They'll reject him again. Oh, but if they see a sign, that's when they'll believe. Wait a second. Who's coming with signs, with lying power and signs and wonders? The Antichrist. Who's going to be raining fire down from heaven? The Antichrist. Who are the Jews going to believe in? The Antichrist. This is not saying that when Christ comes, they're all just going to say, wow, we were so wrong. We're sorry for blaspheming you. We're sorry for worshiping in the synagogue of Satan. We're sorry for being an Antichrist religion. Now we're just going to all of a sudden get saved. That is nonsense. This idea that every Hollywood Jew, you know, the entire pornography industry, the entire banking industry, they're all just going to get saved because Jesus showed up. That is nonsense, folks. You know how you get saved? Believing the gospel, not by seeing a sign. Why is Jesus coming back? Hey, he says it's the days of vengeance for Jerusalem. Hey, he says that it's wrath upon this people. And hey, in the future, yes, in the millennial reign of Christ, all Israel will be saved. That is true. But this is not just saying that every physical Jew, I mean, are we just Calvinists now? Is God just like, you know, imputing belief into people's hearts against their will? That is crazy to believe that doctrine. Let's keep reading here. It says, let's read verse 26 again. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. So hey, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the service of God, when it comes to the New Testament religion of Christianity, the Jews are our enemies. And they are the enemies of God. Why? Because the Jews constantly want to stop the gospel from going out. They want to stop the name of Jesus Christ from being proclaimed in this world. But of course, they're beloved concerning the election. Why? Because that's just saying God just wants them to be saved. Right? Of course, God would prefer if they got saved. God would prefer if they believe in him. So those that are not reprobate, of course, God still does love those people. And then it says in verse number 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Hey, the promises that God made, the gifts that he's given, he's not going to turn away from his promise. He's not going to change his mind on those things. But we've already explained in Romans chapter 9 how God has fulfilled his promises through believing Gentiles, through the Lord Jesus Christ. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Right? So like we caught a good deal. The Gentile world caught a good deal with the Jews rejecting him because the gospel went into all these different countries throughout the world that may not have happened at least as early in history as it did. And so it's like, who knows how that chain of salvation could have been altered if that didn't happen. So we benefited from that. It says, verse number 31, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Hey, in the New Testament, the playing field is leveled, right? There is no special chosen physical nation. The kingdom of God was taken from them and was given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And you know what? God just looks at a person who's not yet saved, and it's just a person who's not yet saved. He's just concluded them all in unbelief so that he can show mercy upon all. And you know what? God is ready to show mercy to the Jew and to the Gentile today, but that would have to involve repentance, changing from being a Jew to being a Christian, or for the Gentiles, changing from being a Catholic to being a Christian, changing from being a Muslim to being a Christian. Notice verse number 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, just believe what the Bible says, all right? Verse 34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? No one, right? What a prideful attitude to think, oh, I'm counseling God. Verse 35, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He kind of closes on this thought, saying, hey, you know what it's all about? It's all about him. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And all things were created for him. All things are going to be giving honor and glory to him. And you know what? The Jews today need to stop worrying about the glory that they have in their own skin, in their own genealogy, in their own blood. And you know what? This revival of racism that's happening in America and in Western countries right now, hey, it's not about you. It's not about your blood. It's not about your culture. It's not about your nation. It's about him. And without him, you're nothing. Oh, I'm a white, pure Aryan. No, you're nothing without Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You know, I have perfect genealogy from Abraham. You are nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Anyone who rejects Jesus Christ is on their way to hell. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That's why Paul said there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for Romans chapter number 11. Definitely some deeper things in here, Lord. I just pray that you help us to learn the truths from your word, Lord, that you continue to bless throughout this Bible study in the book of Romans. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be equal opportunists in who we give the gospel to, Lord. Let's just conclude everyone in unbelief and just be willing to preach the gospel to anyone, Jew or Gentile. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
With that, we'll go ahead and sing one last song to conclude the service. If you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 309, Dare to be a Daniel. Hymn number 309. Go ahead and start there right on the first.
Sing by a purpose true, he does command.
With that, you are dismissed.